Please turn to John chapter number 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. And as you're turning, imagine with me that you are flying in an airplane on August 1st, 2007. You are seated in a window seat, have a clear view of your destination city below. Your plane is banking, making its final approach to the airport runway. From there in your window seat, you can see a traffic jam on the highway below. Cars are backed up for miles. In fact, people are now getting out of their cars and they're waving their arms in frustration. What's the holdup? Why has the traffic stopped? From their place on the ground, they can't see what you can see. But from your vantage point in the sky, you can see that the 35W bridge in Minneapolis has collapsed. The motorists on the highway are frustrated by the delay because of their limited perspective, but you can see the whole picture. The victims at the bridge are desperate in their circumstances, impatiently waiting for rescue. But while their perspective is limited, you can see that help is on the way. I've written at the top of your notes the outline that I've provided for you there in the bulletin. Perspective makes all the difference in helping us process the circumstances of life and death. For you see, as groundbound creatures, we are frustrated by the traffic jams in our life. Worse, we are devastated by the tragedies of death. We react poorly to the circumstances of life or death because we can't see the whole picture. But God sees, and God knows, and God is sovereignly orchestrating every circumstance of life and death, number one, for His glory, and number two, for our good, because He loves us. In John 11, we read of the sickness and the death of a man named Lazarus. And from everyone's perspective on the ground, it was a great tragedy. But from God's perspective above, Jesus said in John 11, verse number 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then after the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, verse 45, John 11, verse 45 says that many of the Jews who had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in Him. You see, God's glory and man's good. And this morning I would like to preach a message of comfort. A message of comfort for the times when we are confronted with death. I've titled my message, "Comfort When Confronted with Death." Let's pause briefly for prayer. Lord God, we now come to Your holy word. And Lord, we are searching for comfort. I pray that Your Holy Spirit might be our teacher. I pray that He might illumine the scripture text to us. I pray, Lord, that You will enable me to accurately teach this text in its context. I pray for the hearer that they might receive the instruction freely. Lord, we confess that because of our limited perspective at times, we are frustrated by delay, or we are devastated by death. I pray, God, that You'd help us to see things from Your point of view, knowing that You have a purpose, a plan, because You love us. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I propose to you this morning that number one in your notes, if you're following in the outline I've prepared, number one, there is comfort. There is comfort, number one, in the purpose or the purposes of death. There is comfort in the purposes of death. After His final confrontation with the Jews in the temple, John 10, verse 40 says that Jesus left Jerusalem for the wilderness that was beyond the Jordan. And there in the regions of Perea, Jesus had a fruitful ministry. John 10, 42 tells us that many believed in Him there. However, while He was there, a crisis occurred back in Bethany, a close suburb of Jerusalem. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were close to Jesus, often opened their home to Jesus and his disciples as they were traveling through the area of Jerusalem there. And Mary loved to sit at Jesus' feet. And Mary loved to listen to Jesus teach. Martha was the hospitable one, always serving her house guests, Luke chapter 10. Lazarus appears to be the two sisters' younger brother. But at this time, Lazarus was sick, so the sisters sent word to Jesus in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Mary and Martha didn't ask Jesus to come, but they assumed he would. After all, Jesus was a family friend, and Jesus was the miracle worker who healed so many others. Certainly, Jesus would come and heal his friend, their brother, Lazarus. But Jesus' response in verse number 4 tells us that he saw circumstances from a different perspective. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 4 elevates our perspective and shows us the divine purpose for the crisis. That's subpoint letter A, God's purpose is God's glory. God's purpose is God's glory, letter A. When we are ravaged by the events of our lives, especially the sickness and the death of a loved one, a family member or friend, we must know that God has a purpose in it. When we can't make any sense of the circumstances in our lives or the crises in our lives, we must comfort ourselves in knowing that God has a purpose. And that's His glory. You see, first and foremost, the creation of the world is for God's glory, Psalm 19. First and foremost, the redemption of man is to the praise of His glory, Ephesians chapter 1. Psalm 106 verse 8 says that God saves for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. God is righteously zealous and jealous for His own glory, and God is working His will to accomplish His own glory. You say, well, Pastor Matt, while that may be theologically true, while it might be biblically true that God is working everything for His own glory, that is little comfort for us who are suffering a circumstance or grieving a loss. Tell us how these things can work out for our own good. Right? Come the end of the day, we're most concerned about ourselves, aren't we? You'll be relieved to know that God's purpose is letter B. Secondly, God's purpose is man's good. Verses 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved her sister Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus, verse 5. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now wait a minute. Verses 5 and 6 sound contradictory. If God's purpose is for man's good, why did Jesus delay in going to help Lazarus? If God's purpose is for man's good, why didn't Jesus heal Lazarus immediately? Even from a distance, Jesus did that earlier in John chapter 4 when he healed the nobleman's son. It appears to us that Jesus was deliberately indifferent to the news about Lazarus' sickness. Or it appears to us that Jesus was involuntarily detained and couldn't respond in that moment. But in either case, Jesus' delay in verse 6 makes it look like God's purpose was not for man's good. If our perspective on these circumstances is only the perspective of verse number 6, we cannot see how this could ever be for man's good. But from verse 5, we gain some insight. Back in verse 3, the word love that the sisters used of Jesus for Lazarus is the word for friendship or phileo. Jesus was friends with Lazarus in verse 3. In verse 5, the word love that John used of Jesus for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is the word for selfless sacrifice. It is the word agape. You see, Jesus wasn't just friends. Jesus loved this family with the greatest love. And whatever Jesus was doing or not doing in verse number 6, he was motivated by agape love. From the low-level perspective of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus was a friend, verse 3. But from heaven's perspective, Jesus loved these people in the greatest possible way, verse number 5, and he responded according to that love for their good. Jesus' delay in verse 6 was his divine purpose, driven because of his divine love. At times when I am with those who are grieving the loss of a family member or friend, I have been told by them, "Pastor, this doesn't make sense." Or, "Pastor, how do I make sense of this crisis, of this tragedy, of this sickness or this death?" My answer is that God has a purpose. God has a plan for all of these things that we cannot see. Sounds a bit trite. And so the question that follows is then, "Pastor, how do I know that God's purposes or plans are good for me?" My answer, because God loves you. Because God loves you. And because God loves you, we can be sure that what he is doing is good for us. In John 11, the purpose in Lazarus' sickness and the purpose in Jesus' delay in going to Bethany was not only for the glory of God, it was also for the good of man. Verse 45, if we jump toward the end of the narrative, verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." And folks, God has a purpose for every life. God has a purpose for every death. We don't always see it. Sometimes one's life looks like a tragedy. Sometimes one's death looks like a tragedy. But know that he is always seeking his own glory. And because he loves us, he's working all things for our own good. After 2 days had passed, we pick up in verse 7. "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said. After that, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him,'" that is, with Jesus. Number one, there is comfort in the purposes of death. Number two, there is comfort in the possibilities of death. There is comfort in the possibilities of death. The concern of the disciples was not a concern over Lazarus' death. Initially, they didn't even know that he had died. They thought he was only taking rest and sleep. The concern of the disciples was about the possibility, or may I say, the probability of their own deaths if Jesus went back to Judea, to the city of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. You see, to the disciples, this was a suicide mission, to be sure, verse 8 and verse 16, because the Jews in and around Jerusalem were seeking to kill Jesus. So to their fear, Jesus spoke a proverbial saying in verses 9 and 10. "If you walk in the daylight, you'll be fine, for you can see where you're going. Work now in the daylight, for the night is coming. Make hay while the sun shines, if you will." And because Jesus was the light of the world, his presence was sufficient light to comfort them when facing the prospect or the possibility or the probability of death. And folks, if God wants you in North Minneapolis, or if God wants you in North Africa, do not fear the possibility of death. If your life is threatened at any time for any reason, do not fear those who kill the body, Matthew 10, but be faithful unto death, for Jesus promised to give you a crown of life. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to fear. We can be comforted because He is with us. Psalm 23. How is it that the Christian martyrs over the centuries could stare death right in the face and not flinch? I tell you, they were comforted at the possibilities of their own death because they could see clearly the light of the world. And they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off because of that light. There is comfort in the possibility of death. But beyond the purposes of death, and beyond the possibilities of death, what comfort is there in the very presence of death? That's number three. There is comfort in the presence of death. According to verse 17, when Jesus and His disciples arrived on the scene, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. It was customary for the Jews to bury their dead on the very same day of death because the climate was warm and the Jews didn't practice embalming as the Egyptians did. Rather, the Jews used burial spices to hide the smell of decay. However, superstition led some Jews to believe that the soul hovered around a body for up to 4 days after death, hoping to re-enter the body. By the 4th day, however, they believed that the soul had fully and finally departed because by that time the body was beginning to decompose beyond repair. According to verses 18 and 19, if you're looking at the scripture, the close proximity of Bethany to Jerusalem, just 2 miles away, allowed many people, family, friends, to come and to comfort Mary and Martha. Even to this day, when one dies, friends gather to pay their respects and to grieve, to comfort each other in the presence of death. And that's helpful for there are very few things that cut at us, that cut to the very core of our being, to our heart, like death. I have attended and officiated at countless funeral services, but in every case, I'm rattled when I look at the lifeless body, often here at the front of the auditorium, the lifeless body of one whom I had known to be living just a few days earlier. And I think to myself, one day this is going to be my family member, my friend. One day this is going to be my body lying here. How do we comfort ourselves in the presence of death? Have you ever felt awkward or uncomfortable? You don't know what to say. I'm sorry for your loss. He was a good man. How do we comfort ourselves in the presence of death? At long last, Jesus arrived and Martha went out of the house to meet Him while Mary stayed seated in the house, verse 20. You see, according to Jewish custom, those who suffered the loss of a loved one remained seated while the mourners stood around and consoled them. But because of Martha's temperament, Martha couldn't sit still. She had to be up and about, always busy, so she charged out to meet Jesus as He was coming. But in both cases, however, whether it's Martha or Mary, they desired Jesus to be with them before Lazarus died. And now that He had died, letter A, the presence of Jesus. In their grieving, they charged Jesus with culpability for Lazarus' death. If Jesus had been present, Lazarus would not have died, for Jesus could have healed him of his sickness. Look at verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Look to verse 32. Now it's Mary. In verse 32, then Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him. She fell down at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." But alas, it was too late for that. Lazarus was dead. And what comfort is there now in the presence of death? In verse 22, Martha says, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you, Jesus. And I don't think that Martha expected Jesus to raise her brother from the dead. In fact, verse 39, Martha objected to opening the tomb because of the stench of the decaying body. I think what's happening in verse 22 is that Martha is speaking from the complexity of her grief and her faith. If Jesus would just pray, God would hear and answer Jesus' prayer, and maybe something good could come out of this tragedy. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed with just enough faith to believe that God could do something good in the midst of all the bad? Lord, make something good come out of this bad circumstance. I think that's what Martha is saying in verse 22. And that prompts a promise from Jesus. Let her be. The promise of Jesus. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Initially, the promise of life was misunderstood by Martha. She thought Jesus was referring to the resurrection at the last day in verse 24, but Jesus had more to say in verses 25 and 26. Look there, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus wasn't speaking of a general resurrection. Jesus was speaking of himself. Jesus' promise was about himself. When Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" at the end of verse 26, he is not asking her if she believed that Lazarus would rise from the dead in the resurrection at the last day. He was asking her if she believed the promise of his person. Turn your notes over and allow me to read what Bible scholar R.C. Lenski has written. "To believe this, do you believe this?" Jesus asked Martha. "To believe this is to believe what he says of himself and thus to believe in him. It is one thing to hear, to reason, and to argue about it, and quite another thing to believe, embrace, trust it. To believe is to receive, hold, and enjoy the reality and the power of it with all that lies in it of joy, comfort, peace, and hope." Now be careful. Catch this. The measure of our believing, while it is not the measure of our possessing, since the smallest faith has Jesus, is yet the measure of our enjoyment of it all. You see, there is comfort in the presence of death if we believe, if we really believe the promises of Jesus' person. We say that Jesus is good. We say that God is sovereign, but we are miserable when our circumstances are difficult. Why? Why are we so miserable? Because we don't really believe that Jesus is good or God is sovereign. You see, the measure of the goodness and the sovereignty of God is the measure of our enjoyment of those promises. If we really believe in the person of Jesus, and if the measurement of our belief is large, then our comfort will be great. The promises of Jesus are rooted in the person of Jesus. That's letter C. The person of Jesus. If you see Jesus to be a good man or a great teacher or a social revolutionary, you will find no comfort in him when faced with the presence of death. When your loved one is here and you're attending their funeral or memorial service. History is full of great men, good teachers, social revolutionaries, but they are no comfort to us. When death is staring us in the face, we must believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? If we don't believe that, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15. And we don't just need to believe that a little bit, we need to believe that a lot so that we can experience comfort in those moments. Martha's confession of faith in verse 27 is an orthodox confession of faith in the person of Jesus. This is as good as it gets, technically. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." Unfortunately, she doesn't fully understand or appreciate the implications of what she is affirming in verse 27. Nonetheless, after that affirmation of faith in verse 27, Martha went to her sister Mary and told Mary of Jesus' arrival, verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her, with Mary in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she must be going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And by the way, the word "love" there in verse 36 again is the word phileo. What a good friend he was of Lazarus. You see, they can't see the agape love that Jesus had for these people. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Perspective makes all the difference in helping us process the circumstances of life and death. The perspective of these people was that Jesus had power in life. They had seen him heal the sick in life, but they had never witnessed his power over death. They had never seen what was about to take place. Verse 38, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you will always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." May I suggest number 4, there is power over death. There is power over death. Number 1, the purpose of death. Number 2, the possibility of death. Number 3, there is comfort in the presence of death, the presence of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, the person of Jesus. And now number 4, the power. There is comfort in the power over death. And Jesus gave 3 commands at the tomb. I don't have these as subpoints in your notes, but look at the scripture text. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Of course, Martha objected. It was beyond disgusting at this point to open the grave. On the first day or two after burial, it was common to adorn the body with spices, as the women intended to do for Jesus after his death, but not 4 days later. Then in verse 43, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." It has been noted that the Lord's power is so great that had he not addressed Lazarus by name, all the dead in all the graves would have come forth at that moment. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's just speculation." No, it's not. For John 5, 28 and 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And so Jesus was specific. "Lazarus, you come forth." And then third, Jesus said, "Loose him." In verse 44, "Loose him and let him go." And similar to the Egyptian practice of wrapping a mummy, the Jews wrapped their dead in strips of cloth. And while Jesus had performed the miracle of raising the dead, it was the mourners then who loosed him or took away the stone. They loosed him and they took away the grave clothes. One Bible commentator has written this. Again, it's on the back of your notes. "The very mourners who doubted Jesus were agents in the completion of the miracle. In their participation, the mourners, in fact, became part of the sign and therefore were undeniable witnesses to the power of Jesus' death, Jesus over death." Which is what then verse 45 tells us. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary, had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Doesn't get much better than this, folks. This is an absolute miracle of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. I'd like to conclude this morning by having you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to comfort you with the scriptures before we're dismissed. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the scripture passage that I read at the graveside service of every believer who dies, and those services at which I officiate. It speaks of the resurrection of the body, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I don't know if you are grieving the loss of a family member or a friend this morning. You may be. And it may be something recent, or perhaps you lost your loved one years and years ago. At some point, we will all experience the death of a family member or friend. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto all men once to die. But here is the comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, as others who don't have a heavenly perspective. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or better translated, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This isn't simply the Apostle Paul's commentary. This is the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have died in Christ, will rise first. Then, after they have risen, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen? Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. This morning, I present to you a message of comfort from John 11, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But Jesus' words were not just an empty claim. He then went to the grave, the tomb of Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And many believed in him there. This morning, the invitation is for those of you who may not believe, to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The invitation this morning is for those of you that have named the name of Jesus in salvation. You're a believer, you're a child of God, your sins have been forgiven, you are promised a home in heaven, but you lack the comfort. The measure of your belief is small, and therefore you find yourself miserable in the delay or in the devastation of your circumstances. Dear friend, see things from heaven's point of view. Because he lives, we can live also. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you so much that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Oh God, this morning we take great comfort in these truths. Lord, we confess our circumstances are difficult. And from our limited perspective here on the ground, we can't see the beginning from the end. Lord, we can't see all that you are doing to accomplish your glory and our good. But Lord, may we comfort each other with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.